Jesus Christ. He is our life. He's our life. If you're a Christian, well, even if you're not a Christian, Jesus is still your life. You just don't know it. You're just not appreciative. That's how it comes down. And if you are a Christian, it is possible that you still don't understand, and it is possible that you still are unappreciative. But stick with us, and we will try to declare truth from the Scripture that will help you to see and help you to know not just certain facts and not just certain answers to questions, but rather to know Him who is the answer. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life and liberty and the pursuit of Jesus Christ, who is our life. He is not only the purpose of our life, and I think that that is true whether you are a Christian or not, but He is also the source of our life and our breath and our being. And I think this is true whether you are a Christian or not. But there are going to be different levels of appreciation. Someone can be altogether an atheist with no apparent appreciation for God at all. And still, there is Christ. There is the Lord. There's God, and there's the Spirit. He, God, is superintending over one's life, no matter how far you may feel yourself from Him, and no matter how removed from the covenant you may be. There is God superintending over your life, ready at a moment's notice to intrude into your life. Sometimes we have an appreciation for this if someone does bow and take on Christ as Lord and does find oneself in the covenant, being saved. And sometimes a person will just flatly refuse, in which case these intrusions are unappreciated and one simply continues in their ignorance and in their dissatisfaction and without appreciation with God, for God. Then there are other people who do know the truth, who are living their lives quite for themselves, though they have a head knowledge. And maybe these people will be the most inoculated against Christianity because they are religious, religiocentric. They have churchianity, or they are born and bred, dyed in the wool, whatever denomination you want to name, Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, Catholic, whatever. And yet they completely miss Christ Jesus Himself, the Lord, because they are the embodiment of a denomination. Christ is not denominated. Christ is the Lord. Why, then there are other people who are saved, and they know that they're saved, and they approve of God, and they appreciate His work and action, and even make some attempt at living a Christian life. Well, you know, these people can also still have some struggles. In fact, every one of them will, according to at least Paul's writings here in Philippians, which is where we are and where we've been working our way through. And some are going to be like Paul. These people are putting everything they've got into their Christ life. Christ is their life. Christ is their meaning. They are being filled and energized by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. They have Holy Ghost motivation. They're fully in it and after it. Well, these people are going to be special. Not special in that far off and removed sense, but they're special in that they are a rarity. So one of the worst things that we can do is to refer to Paul as Saint Paul, or to refer to Peter as being Saint Peter, or John as being Saint John. It's one of the worst things that we can do. If, mind you, is it Saint Paul? Yeah. Saint Peter? Yeah. Saint John? Yes. Appropriate. Unless what we are doing by that is so removing ourselves from the responsibility of chasing Christ with a full heart. Well, I can't do like Saint Paul did. You know, because after all, he's Saint Paul, right? He's so far removed. He's so different in character. He's Saint Paul. Like, if I had different vocal effects that I could do, where I could put, like, some echo feedback type thing, I would have done it right there. In order to get the effect, make it sound like, you know, through the vocal effect, that it's some magical thing. The problem there is that you are Saint Bob, or you are Saint Julie, or you are Saint Doug, or you are Saint, I don't know, Chris, or, remember Romper Room? We could just go through all the names. Anyhow, the point there is, if you have surrendered to Jesus Christ, you recognize that He is the Lord, the King of the world, the Lord. You recognize His deity, you recognize His majesty, that He is the King, the resurrected, ascended King. He is on the throne in heaven. If you recognize Him, that He is the King, right? You got that. And that He died on the cross for you on the cross. And He not only died, but that He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated all of the idols, all of the claimants to deity in His resurrection from the dead. And in that, you have recognized that all of this was to your benefit so that you could be brought into a covenant, the covenant, with the God of the universe, the one and only God that ever was and ever will be. And you have this relationship with Him, and you know you have the Holy Spirit who has indwelt you, so you know that you are a part of this covenant. You are forgiven, and you are a servant of the King, and by way of the Holy Spirit filling you, a covenant member, yes, but also a member of the family. If you can appreciate that, meaning that you've got it, you understand it, you have it, then you are just as saved as anybody, okay? You are as much of a saint as Saint Paul is. You are just as much of a saint as Saint Peter is. You are just as much of a saint as Saint John is. Male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, none of that matters. Whatever your financial situation, no matter whether you used to kill people, or whether you used to be a thief, or whether you used to be a prostitute, or you used to whatever, you are a new creation in Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit. Thereby, through the covenant, you are as much a saint as anyone. But, there are some who have not yet fully, I'm not going to use a theological term, I'm going to use a psychological term here, have not actualized, right? That kind of comes from Maslow's pyramid of self-actualization. You've not actualized your holiness, right? The Holy Spirit that's in you. So I don't mean that as like your own personal goodness. No, that's a bunch of hooey is what that is. But rather that the Holy Spirit is in you and he provides much power. And we have yet to have exhausted his power. Many of us have yet to have even begun to really make utility of the power that's being offered to us for the kingdom. So this is where the rub comes in. Wherever you find yourself on that spectrum, all the way over here with Saint Paul, right? Okay, it's probably going to be, maybe, it's probably going to be the last time I do that for a little while. Or whether you find yourself all the way over on the end of being a wretched, angry idol worshiper, or even a like a secular humanist atheist or something, whatever. But the spectrum goes pretty broadly. It is necessary to say, though, that you are a different kind. It's not merely that you are on one end of the spectrum or the other if you are a Christian. You are of a different kind of person being saved. You are a Christian. You are a participant with Christ. You are Holy Spirit indwelt. Right? All of these things. That makes you different in kind, not just different in degree. Right? So these people are a nicer people. We can have some very nice Muslims. We can have some very nice Hindus. Really, very nice. Behavior-wise, often put Christians to shame. But not a part of the covenant. By their own admission, just simply not a part of the covenant. Have not received Jesus as their God and King and Master, and are not made to be a part of the Christian covenant through Jesus, and have not received of the Spirit of God, and, you know, on down the line, as I have already detailed. So, you know, I'm not saying anything that they themselves are not saying. Very well behaved, but Christians are not, like them, very well behaved, because you may know some Christians that are not very well behaved. They're not. That's a problem. So we need to be on the spectrum, sure, but different in kind, not in degree, and having the only reality that is life itself, because we have the only God that is God. Given all of that, there's another spectrum that I've already somewhat pointed out. Those that are just kind of schlepping their way through their Christianity and are making excuses for themselves because they're not some kind of a saint of some variety. The fact is that they are, or maybe I'm speaking to you, not they, you. You. You are a saint. And it's very possible that you are just simply burning God's time. You are not making any good use of God's time. You are just sitting on God's resources, waiting for your kids who don't really care and don't share your sensitivities or senses or covenant. You're just waiting for them to get their inheritance for all that you've done and to pass on. You know, that's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum are the ones who are really living the Christ life and are pouring themselves out and recognize that time is short and that there will never be an opportunity to be on this side of death ever again. And all that we do and all that we say matters, particularly that which is done for Christ. Well, having said all of that, we've set it up rather nicely. Here comes Paul now in the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 1 to teach us and to guide us and to give us some instruction on how it is that we ought to live. He's already said, I want you to, main thrust here maybe, I want you to prove or approve of that which is actually worthy, that which is actually, worth your picking up and carrying with you, that which is excellent, right? Which may include suffering. It may include and be centered around suffering. Christ suffered, Paul suffered. It's for you to suffer as well. But, you know, it's not all suffering. It's so don't misunderstand all of that, but do understand that he has laid it down to us that we ought to live in such a way that we are demonstrating that we approve of what is actually excellent, whether people are for us or against us, or whether times are hard or not, whether the situation is agreeable or not, what we ought to do. And I do understand so very well that there is an enormous difference between what we ought to do and what is easy. It's not about easy. I know that there's a huge difference between what we ought to do and what we actually do. And I know that there's a huge difference between our knowledge and our obedience. My knowledge far outweighs my obedience. May I confess that to you? For all of the things that I know, you would think that I would do differently. But there are many times where I find myself being weak or giving in to laziness or preferring to stick with the comforts rather than to do without, or to extend myself where I could because it might make me uncomfortable or something like that. Now, I do not know of any besetting sin that is upon me. I ask the Holy Spirit to convict me of these things. I don't need to take this too far and make this program about me. That's not the point. But I don't know of any besetting sins that are upon me. That demonstrates probably a little bit of ignorance and pride on my part even. But I do know, I am aware that there are opportunities that show up, and I prefer to allow myself certain comforts rather than extend myself. But I'm already doing this, 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 and this. I don't want to stop everything that I'm doing and put what I'm up to at risk in order for me to go over here and talk to this person and be as evangelical as is possible. You know, that's, you're probably supposed to be as evangelical as possible. Evangelize at a cost. Really. Really. That's actually right. We should. But that's not how it always works out. Just talking truth here. But here's Paul in prison because the man just wouldn't stop. He wouldn't back down. And now he tells us that he's going to rejoice because what really matters is not whether he's free or not, or not whether he has accommodations or not. What really matters is that Christ is being talked about. He's going to rejoice about this, and we should join with him and celebrate in this, he says. For, he says, I'm going to probably be set free so that I can continue doing more work. God's the one who's in control, so I'm going to probably be set free so that I can continue working. However, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to just, you know, be finished with my work and enter the rest of the Lord and just be with Christ and not have to struggle. I'm ready for the struggle to end. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. That's what he says, right? But I know this. I've got more work to do. So probably I'm going to be set free. And if I am set free, I'm going to try to make it to where you guys are in Philippi. I'm going to try to come and see you. I'm going to send you Timothy as soon as I see how it goes with me. But, you know, I may make it. I may not. And you guys, whether I come or whether I don't come, you guys have got to figure out how to live the Christ life, whether you have me with you or not, because you guys are you guys, and I'm me, and I've got other things that God's going to have me do, and so you guys need to live, and you need to live rightly, and you need to live all out for Christ, because that's what this life is about. Okay? So that's where we're headed, that's what we're doing. But let's go ahead and check in with how chapter 1 of Philippians says it. So we finish up from 18, where he says, you know, I'm going to rejoice. Doesn't matter whether it's in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and that is what is worth celebrating, and you should celebrate with me as well. For I know, why in the world should you celebrate about that? Why should we celebrate about that? For I know that this will result in my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Whether this means that he's going to be rescued from prison, possibly, or whether this means that he's going to be rescued, and Paul uses this term kind of funny here, or whether that means that he's going to die and he's going to be finished with his work, okay? You can also go to 2 Timothy and see how Paul uses this there. And in 2 Timothy, he knows he's dying. In 2 Timothy, he's aware. He's going to die. And he's like, oh man, I'm about to get rescued. Phew, this is so good for me. I'm going to get rescued. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be poured out like a drink offering, and I'm just looking forward to being rescued. Paul says things like this, and it's part of that business of approving of what is excellent. You know, we don't want to die. We like life. We cherish life. And so does Paul. He doesn't have a death wish. That's not it. But Paul knows, and he'll tell us here in a little bit, that death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Death is actually better. Far better is the way that Paul actually says it. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. So he wants this truth that he's been telling to be regarded highly. That's what's important to him, and shame would come upon him, not from dying, not from living, but from the message being somehow, I'll just say mistreated. The biggest mistreatment would be that it would just simply dwindle out. Like a candle running out of wax at the very end, just sort of dwindling out. It's not that people are proclaiming Christ in some pretentious way or in a selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause him distress in his imprisonment. That's not going to bother him. That's not it. But according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body. No shame for me. Christ is being exalted, not being ignored, not just having the truth be extinguished or run out of oxygen or, you know, huff and puff and chuff and run out of steam. No, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He really doesn't know. He has his suspicions. There's still work to be done, so my suspicion is I'm going to stick around. But he really doesn't know whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die, okay? For, he says, to me, this whole business of Christ being exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, as long as Christ is exalted, my preference, life, death, whatever, it's kind of all the same to me as far as that goes. What matters is that Christ is being exalted. For, he says, explanatory note in verse 21, for, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what does he mean by gain? We got to be careful here. There's a lot of people that get a little nutty with this whole to live as Christ and to die as gain thing. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart, to have my exodus, to go, to meet with this freedom from constraint, you know? I'm hard-pressed from both directions, both to live and to die. They both have their benefits, living and dying. Living, fruitful labor. I get to continue working. I get to continue exalting Christ and making converts, because that's what living is. Not the American dream, not the picket fence, not the four-bedroom house, not the 2.4 kids and the, you know, the attached garage with three-car garage, and one of them is a, I don't know, a 69 Mustang, and one is a, like a 71 Superbird, and one, I don't know, it doesn't matter. No, to live is not to acquire stuff, not to just have whatever food it is. What am I hungry for? What a strange phrase. You're either hungry or you're not hungry, right? Hungry, you don't have any food, and if somebody gives you some food, it's bread. I have food now. But we say things like, what am I hungry for? Am I hungry for a burrito? No. Am I hungry for a steak? Yeah, steak's always pretty good. Oh, you know what I think I want? I know what I want. I want one of those lobster tails with some pasta. That's what I want. Okay, I'm going to go get that. By the way, I don't do that. Just so that you know, I'm not doing that. Sometimes, I get a potato. And it's nice to have a potato versus not having a potato. Having a little salt to put on it, that makes the potato nice. Okay? I'm not kidding. We are a pretty privileged people, though, because there are places where people don't have a potato, like me. So, yeah. I have a friend who, my kids really like the Life cereal. We can't afford the Life cereal. And this friend of mine, he turns up with Life cereal, and my kids, I've got 8 kids, by the way, and they can turn out some Life cereal now. Show up with 3 boxes, boom, gone. 1 meal, gone. 3 boxes of Life cereal, gone. it's funny. So anyhow, privilege. For Paul, it's not about eating a potato. It's not about eating 3 boxes of Life cereal. It's not about eating steak or lobster or pasta. It's not even about whether you're in prison or not. It's not about whether people like you or not. It's about whether Christ is exalted. And if Christ is exalted in life, fantastic. I've got work to do. There's purpose. If Christ is exalted in death, fantastic. This is better. Far better, he says, because then I can go and be with Christ. I can have that rest. I can finally stop struggling so hard. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. They both have their advantages. Having the desire to depart, it's another word for death, to depart, have this exodus, and be with Christ, for that is better, far better. I want to die. It's not that Paul has a death wish. That's not it. I want to die because I want to go and be with Christ. But purpose matters. Purpose is important. Purpose is what drives life or death. And if there's no purpose, then even if you're alive, you're not. And if there's no purpose when you die, you just died is all. You just came to the end, and now you're dead now. And there's that. Yeah. So, I want to die. Purpose matters. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And here Paul is really saying, I love you, okay? And therefore, because I love you and because I have this work to do, I'm convinced of this, that I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. For you guys, for the world, for Christ, for the work that needs to be done. So here he can say, and I do take it, I'm being genuinely serious. You know, I recognize that what he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Yeah, right. So I think that Paul is, he's stuck in a, I realize what I just read, he's stuck in a, man, I don't know. The situation itself is not telling me. I don't know whether I'm going to live or whether I'm going to die. I've got just as much reason, given my situation, I've got just as much reason to think I'm going to die as live. And that doesn't trouble me. I want you guys to be comforted. If I die, it's okay. But at the same time, he's also saying, you guys are praying for me. God's got a job for me to do. Regardless of what the situation looks like here, I have some confidence that I can say, I'm going to assert, I know, that what's going to happen here is I'm going to be released. And here's why. Here's why. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to see you again. And this is a sign of God's sovereignty. So here, Paul's been saying, thank you, you guys have provided for me, thank you, you guys have given a gift, you've sent Epaphroditus, he brought me this gift, I'm now being provided for through your generosity, thank you. And now he's going to say not only thank you, but he's going to say please. Okay, you guys did this, if you're willing to do this, then are you willing to, and I didn't ask for it, so now, are you willing to do something that I do ask for? He's going to change it around a little bit. I know that I myself, I really dislike being held responsible for people doing favors for me that I never asked for. You know, there are a lot of famous people. Johnny Cash, my patron saint. That's not how it works, but still. Johnny Cash, one of the things that he had said was, there's people that are doing you favors all over the place when you're famous. You're famous, and you put on a show, people doing you favors, and then they expect you to make good. I did you a favor, now you do me a favor. And they'll hold you responsible for doing them a favor because they did you a favor that you never asked for. It was something that rubbed Johnny Cash backwards, kind of rubbed him wrong, you know? People holding you responsible for favors that you never asked for. And I've got some of that in myself, although I'm none too famous. I don't have that problem. That's something I don't really think I need to deal with. But I do dislike it when people do me a favor, and then they'll hold me accountable for it, as though, like, you know, well, now I'm beholden to them or ingratiated to them. I'm beholden to you because Christ Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I'm servant to all. Don't try to manipulate me into something. But here, Paul, he's very bold and not wrong, because here's people doing him a kindness. And what Paul does is not, you guys did me a kindness, now I'm going to do you a kindness. Here's Paul, he says, you guys have done me a kindness, I didn't ask for it, so now let's just go ahead and go one further. I'm going to ask you for this one. I want you to do this. So you're willing to do me a favor that I didn't ask for? How about this? Are you willing to do me a favor that I do ask for? And so now in verse 27, he goes into this. I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear. See, he may remain absent, right? I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, he wants them to live their lives, conduct themselves walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we need to remind ourselves of what is the worthy gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is, yes, that there was this Jew who turned out to be God, and he died on the cross for our sins, and now if you'll believe on him, then you can have eternal life. That's true. But there's more to it. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to do with Jesus' lordship, okay? That's what the word Christ means. He is the king. He is the Messiah. He is the master. What kind of a king is not worth obeying? Okay? So, the word gospel, this good news pronouncement, the declaration of the good news, yes, it has to do with the worthiness of Jesus, that he is the one who acted in such a way as to take our punishment, substitutionary atonement. I believe in this. That he died for our sake, to our benefit. Yes, all of that. But that Jesus is the king. That's what the gospel is. The word gospel did not show up with Jesus' death and resurrection. The word gospel had been around for a long time. And it has, yes, it is the word for good news. That's true. But it's a loaded statement that doesn't just mean, literally, good news. You could tell somebody, good news. My brother just got a promotion, and now he's going to be the chief of the, parts store there. That's really great news. Yay! It's good news. But the good news, that turn of phrase, had actually come to mean a royal decree, a royal declaration. There is a king, and it was used for like the Caesars. Good news. Augustus is Caesar. Like that. Okay? That's what, you know, it was the announcement of sort of like the idea, boy, I don't know, sort of like the idea of somebody saying, hey, we did have candidates. By the way, we don't have any candidates. We did have candidates. Now we have a president, and it's President so-and-so. Right? So, we haven't had any candidates for a long time. Ron Paul was the last candidate we actually had. Last of the true statesmen. That's my opinion. There, that part was opinion. Please, everybody here, that part was opinion. But if Ron Paul would have gotten elected, we could have said, good news, not because he's the Messiah, but because he's been inducted into power. He's been put in a high place of power and influence, and he's going to do some good with this position that he's got. So, good news. The royal decree. Jesus is the king. Not Caesar. Not Trump. Not Hillary. Not nobody else. Jesus is the king. There's somebody in place who has the royal authority to bring peace and life and prosperity and hope and blessing. And this person is Jesus. He's the Messiah. And now, not only has this Jesus, he's lived this perfect life. He has died the perfect death as a perfect sacrifice to bring life. He's also been resurrected from the dead to demonstrate his power, that he is in fact the king, that he is able to do exactly what he said he could do, that he can save you, that he is worthy of being followed, and he's ascended to the throne of heaven, and he is worthy, worthy. Now, will you, the Christian, the one who believes in this Jesus, the one who has entrusted your life to him and has been entrusted with the message of this gospel, to go declare Jesus as Lord and Master and King, and here are the evidences, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. You there, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That Jesus is being pronounced the king, and now you live in such a way that it accords with Jesus being king. That's going to look like obedience to his royalty, his majesty. So that, live in such a way, living a life that is at least attempting to display the worthiness of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you believe that good news? Do you believe that Jesus is that king? He is, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who rules the world, the one who rules heaven and earth, the one who is on the throne of heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is the judge and that he is the one who is going to bring about the future in its ultimate forms? Well then, conduct yourself in a way that accords with that reality. And do not be alarmed by your opponents, okay? And there are some opponents that are still to be mentioned. We'll find them in chapter 3, verse 2, for instance, where he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, because we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, right? So there's these baddies out there, these bad guys, and, you know, let's not be worried, don't be alarmed by your opponents, because this is going to be a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Salvation from God. Victory for you. Destruction for them, and the destruction for them is from God. Okay, please hear this. There are some people who think, you know, like therapeutic deism or something like that, that there's this God and he's just, his major concern is that everybody is happy, and when something goes wrong and everybody is not happy, then that means that God somehow has come up short or failed or has lost control or what's going on, God? Okay, that's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. In no way being alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too, the destruction for them and the salvation for you, these are both from God. Their destruction is from God, okay? And that's okay. Do not be more righteous than God is and say, no, they shouldn't be destroyed. Them being destroyed, that would be bad. God's a God of love. Don't try to be more righteous than God is, okay? The destruction is from God. Can you approve of what it is that God is doing? God knows. God is up to the thing that is the best. There are some people who are out of the way with God and are not going to find any remediation. They are not going to repent. They are not going to turn to the Lord. They are not going to draw close to him, seeking his forgiveness. There are people who are going to repudiate the word. They are going to be selfishly ambitious. They are not going to have pure motives. Their desire is distress for others, right? So they've got destruction coming. And we don't need to say, yay, they're all going to be destroyed. We don't need to be, like, cheered by the whole thing. But we do need to see it as being what is right. Okay? Can you affirm that God is good and that what God does is good? Can you affirm that when these people, nicely behaved, perhaps they're nicely behaved, they're nice to the people that they're nice to. They're not nice to the people that they're not nice to, but they're nice to the people that they are nice to. Well, they are opponents. Opponents. not opponents to you, opponents to the gospel. These are people who have set themselves against the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? There's a destruction for them. And that comes from God, and you can be okay with that. For to you, it has been granted. Okay, so let's see how this all goes together now. He wants you to have this proud confidence in Jesus, right? So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So your confidence is in Jesus, but it can be through, you know, sometimes we really, really need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And sometimes, you know what, it's good when he has flesh on him. A believer who shows up, a believer who has a timely word, this is the Holy Spirit showing up. And he's wrapped in the flesh of a friend or a neighbor. Sometimes it's good when the Spirit of God shows up and he's got flesh on him. That's nice. So you can have this proud confidence in Christ because the Spirit of Christ has indwelled someone. And here comes Paul as an example, you know, so that you can have your proud confidence in me, Paul says, that it may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. But conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or not, that's not the point, but that you guys are going to be doing the thing that it's going to be broadcast, it's going to be talked about, the gospel is going to go out. I will hear, even from a distance, that you are all doing the Holy Spirit-filled thing, that you're standing firm in one spirit. One spirit. There's unity. And with one mind, striving together, working together for the faith of the gospel. Right? In unity, in bondedness, together. In one accord, in koinonia or sun koinonos, sharing life together, and not being alarmed by the opponents, nope, rather having confidence in this salvation, and receiving what it is that God is actually giving, because here's what it is that God is actually giving, verse 29, for to you it has been granted. For Christ's sake, for the sake of the King, to his glory, to his benefit now, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. For his sake. He suffered for your sake when he died on the cross, and now for his sake, proclaim him Lord. He is worthy of this. Proclaim him Lord for his sake. Permit yourself to suffer. Allow yourself to suffer. Allow yourself to do without. Allow yourself to be inconvenienced, maybe even. You know, let alone full tilt suffering for his sake. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, okay? Yes, believe in him, and this is a gift. You've got a Christ that's worth believing in. But here's part of the gift, too, if not just a whole new gift altogether. The gift at least includes being able to suffer for his benefit, for his sake, to bring acclaim to him, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Christ suffered. Christ was afflicted. Paul suffered. Paul was afflicted. Can you approve of the things that are actually excellent? It's okay if Paul is in prison, because the Praetorian Guard is actually being saved. The word is going out. People are talking about it. There is much acclaim coming to Christ. Can you approve of what is excellent? That means you may actually have to go out and suffer. You may have to do some prison time. Your name may have to come under some scrutiny. You may have to put forth some effort. You may have to do without a few meals. You may have to, do without creature comforts. No bed, no pillow, no blanket. You may have to... Something uncomfortable, even. Experience the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Therefore, because of this, because of that very thing, because of this, if there is any encouragement in Christ, that means being encouraged is not being puffed up, having somebody blow sunshine on you, making you feel good with their words. Encouragement means to have courage put in. Encouragement. Therefore, recognizing that this suffering, this conflict, this hardship is going to take some courage, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, you know, Christ says, do not be afraid. And you go, oh, okay, well, Christ said so. So I can believe him and I can go forward. If there is any courage given, bestowed through or in Christ, any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, and now you have more of the consolation. There's, if there is any, you know, just relax, be at ease, it's okay, you know. Being the conciliatory effects of love, maybe even a little sympathy fits in there. If there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship, sun koinonos, working together, going shoulder to shoulder of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion that is by way of Jesus Christ, you know, then make my joy complete. This is the favor that he's, you know, calling in here. Then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. You guys sent a check, that's great, but what about living life rightly before Christ? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I want unity. I want there to be brotherly accord. I want you guys, as members of the family of Christ, to come together and to share life, to share burdens, to do things, not just do things together. Hey, you want to go to the movie together? No, not like that. To prosper the name of Christ, to give acclaim to the name of Christ, to give renown to the name of Christ, to face up to situations together, to be encouraged together, to put courage into one another through Christ, to give consolation to one another in Christ, to give sympathy to one another in Christ, to have fellowship, really fellowship. That doesn't just mean have a potluck dinner, but to actually work shoulder to shoulder together as a unit, and caring about and for one another. It's one thing to sign a check. That's great. Thanks for sending the gift, guys. That really was nice. I didn't ask you for that. Here's what I'm asking you for. Here's what Paul is asking you for. Are you willing to be made uncomfortable for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to declare how worthy Jesus is and demonstrate to the world the renown of Christ by not only getting along with one another, but by also pressing forward on the mission of Christ? Take the gospel forward. You know, and in some instances, that really will mean signing a check. There are people who are taking the gospel, taking the good news out, taking it to a world where people have need of it. And they have the ability, they have the anointing, they have an awful lot of things, but what they don't have is the plane ticket. You can buy it for them. What they don't have is the financial wherewithal one way or another. You know, I cannot be both a missionary and pay my own rent, whatever, you know, or it would clear the way for me, what have you. So sometimes it really does come down to signing a check. But there needs to be a unity. There needs to be a fellowship in this, a shared responsibility. We're all working together. We're all pulling together. We're all going the same direction. We're all in one accord, and we are giving affection and kindness and support and speaking grace and courage into one another. We are of the same mind. We are making Paul's joy complete and pleasing the Lord as well. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, and being unified in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. This is well-placed faith.